We'll remain standing as we turn to our opening hymn in the order of service. This hymn was a hymn that meant a lot to Tommy. It was one of his favourites. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. Together and seek the Lord in prayer. We're here today to rejoice in the fact that Tommy has gone to be with the Lord. It's a funeral service, but it's a thanksgiving service to thank God for the life and the witness of God's servant. and our hearts are with Mrs. Owens and her family. Let's pray and ask the help of God through this service for the blessing of the Lord to be our portion. Our gracious God and loving Father, in the worthy and the all-precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we commend to the house of God today and into the presence of the Lord. We seek thee now earnestly on behalf of this service and on behalf of the sorrowing family. We praise thee for the acceptance that we have at thy throne, in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We thank thee because of the one who is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, our mediator, the one who is a prince and a saviour forever. We have the privilege and the right to come to the throne of grace with holy boldness. We commit this service to thee. We pray for an abiding sense of the presence of God to be in this house this afternoon. May the Lord draw near. May his presence be something that we not just acknowledge in our minds and hearts, but that we experience. We pray that thou wilt minister to us all. As we come to the reading of thy word, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth. And we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts, that thou wilt take of thy word and write it upon every sorrowing heart today, because we know that thou art the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. We thank thee for the one who is acquainted with our ways, the one who was made in the likeness of human flesh. We thank thee that God became man and dwelt among us. We thank thee for the incarnation of God's dear Son. And Lord, we thank thee for his sympathy, for the one that can identify with us in our sorrow. And we pray this day for the Owens family, for our dear sorrowing sister, her children, grandchildren, for Tommy's brothers and sister, and the wider family, and all who have come to this church service today, perhaps with aching hearts and sorrowful spirits. And yet we thank thee that thou art the God that is able to meet us at the point of our need. Lord, come and abide with us now. In the precious and the worthy name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. We're going to ask Bobby to come and say a few words on behalf of the family. And immediately after that, we're going to ask Claire to read a little poem that means a lot to the family, written by Christopher many years ago. And those who knew Tommy back then will understand it and identify with it. And then we're going to ask Glenn immediately after that to read an email from Armin. And our hearts are very much with Armin, so far away today, but there is correspondence for today and for the family. First of all, Bobby.
Thank you. I want to say something on behalf of my brothers and sisters and myself and the members of our family to pay tribute to our daddy, to try to say a little bit about how much he meant to us and why we loved him so much. I want to share some memories of Daddy, of what he was like as a person and why he was such a special person for so many people. And I want very much to think of the whole life of Daddy's whole life, because I was thinking when I was thinking about this that, of course, the time when I knew him most vividly was at a time when he was coming up to, should we say, 30, and into his mid-40s, and then I went off. So that's the time when I have all my memories. And of course, I was the first son and perhaps had a special relationship with him from that point of view. So I'm going to go back a bit. And I was thinking of what one word might be that might sum up my earliest impressions of Daddy, and the word that kept coming back was glamour. Because as a boy, I thought he was a really glamorous character. And this was partly down to his good looks. But it was also bound up with the fact that he had spent some years in the RAF before he met my mother. And I remember very much as a boy being taken up regularly to Granny and Granda's house and seeing this poster-sized portrait of Daddy on the wall in his RAF uniform with his forage cap at an impossibly jaunty angle on his head, and absolutely like a film star. And so good looking. And of course, what added to this air for me of glamour and mystery was the fact that, of course, he had travelled to what seemed amazingly exotic places while he was in the RAF. He went to Aden and Palestine and South Africa, for example. And one of the greatest treats for us as children, when we had been very, very good, was to be allowed to take down a photograph album which had all his little black and white box briny snaps of himself and his mates in the RAF in places like Jerusalem and Johannesburg, standing beside Bedouin women and camels and deserts. And he never actually talked much about what he got up to during that time of his life. But to me, it seemed amazing, and I thought, I want to be like this. I want to have this experience too. There was another very important photograph that I'm sure we all remember, and that was Mummy and Daddy on their wedding day. And as children, we used to look at this and think, my goodness, what a couple this was. This tall, dark, handsome, smiling man and this beautiful, beautiful bride. And we could see as children, by the way that they treated each other, that this was a complete lifelong love affair. And it was terrific for us to grow up in an atmosphere like that. The other great love of Daddy's life after Mummy was, of course, anything electrical, especially radios. And in fact, this obviously started very early in his life, because I gather, and Jim will kind of correct me if this is wrong, but I gather he bought the first battery-operated wireless, as they were called in those days, and brought it to Paul and Tammy. And all the neighbours round about would be gathered into Paul and Tammy to listen to the news on this battery-operated wireless. And in fact, when we were young, there can't have been too much money about, but money was found to buy a great mahogany wireless that sat up on a shelf on the wall and had a great aerial that stretched right out through the window to the apple tree up the garden. And this was a big part of my memory of my young childhood, was this wireless and the dial with all these places across the world and you could tune across. As a person, Daddy had a strong streak of what we might call perfectionism. So if a job was to be done, it had to be done right. No half measures. And so you can imagine in situations like decorating the house, his instinct was always to start from scratch. Fortunately, Mummy was there to make sure that some paint and paper did get put on the walls, even though really and truly they would have needed to be picked and plastered to make a proper job of it. I mean, this perfectionist attitude ran very deep. I was looking at my shoes this morning and thinking they would not have passed the daddy inspection they were not shiny enough. But I think most of all, obviously, thinking back on Daddy, is what I mean, the word that keeps coming out is kindness. He was an extremely kind man and showed his love for his family and for us in all kinds of innumerable, quiet, practical ways. I witnessed this with his own parents, the way he cared for his own mother, the way he talked to her, how nice he was to his mother, and talked to her and did little things for her. And the same was true of his relationship with Mummy. No doubt there were little grumbles and quarrels from time to time, but I can never remember any sense that he ever would have put her down or was nasty or unkind in any respect. And it was obvious to us that he loved her completely and supported her and treated her as his perfect equal. And as children, I think we could say that we all experienced a sense of absolutely complete and unchangeable and unshakable love. And we knew that he would always love all of us, whatever we might do or say. And it seems to me that that's probably the most valuable thing any father could give children, is this kind of security that comes from total love. But I think last of all, I would say that Daddy was a man of real courage and strength and fortitude. And he demonstrated that particularly in the face of all the illness and pain that he had to suffer. And he had more, much, much more than his fair share of that to face. He was never a whiner. He was never a complainer. And here, I'm sure, his own strong, quiet, personal, religious faith helped him. But I'm equally sure that the loving care that he got from my mother helped him. So I would say my dad, our daddy, was a completely good man. And the word good seems so weak a word, but I mean full of goodness. I can't think of anything that you could say against him. And as children, I don't think we could have wished to have had a better father. And it was lovely that we were all able to be with him last week and spend that time in those few days before he died. And it was completely in character that the last thing he asked for practically was to see his youngest grandchildren. So we'll never forget him. And I would like to end with a very short little poem that I think somehow says some of what Daddy might have said to us if he were here now and speaking to us. Farewell, farewell, my friends. I smile and bid you goodbye. No, shed no tears, for I need them not. All I need is your smile. If you feel sad, do think of me, for that's what I like. When you live in the hearts of those you love, remember then, you never die.
My granda keeps lots of odds and ends in biscuit tins, dented and rusting. He keeps nails and screws, nuts, bolts and washers in glass jars. Nescafe jars are preferred, but jam or marmalade jars will do. My granny says, "Why do you hoard all that old junk?" He replies cheekily, It will be used for something. His tools brown from rust. Being removed over the years, are still working as good as new. He looks after his tools, cleans and oils them like the overhaul of a car. He will use the parts for something. He has an interest in clocks and radios, spare parts kept in margarine tubs, hot chocolate tins, and of course, the biscuit tins dented and rusting. Radios, unrepairable, are also in the cupboard for the use of parts and the fact they'll be used for something.
I got an email from Daddy's grandson Armin, who's in Australia at the minute, and he wishes very much he could be here. But I'll just read it out. It says, last Thursday, Tallinn, his sister, called him on the phone to ask if he had a message he wanted her to pass on to Granda. And he says, what do you say? Emotions are a little mixed up when you know a loved one is leaving. And because of this, it is very easy to say something that isn't really what you feel. So I simply told my sister to tell him, I'll see you later. Over the past number of days, I've been spending time thinking about Granda, what I know of his life and how he influenced me. And what have I got to say? I can't say I was extremely close to my granda, or that his opinions and views on life massively shaped my own, and yet they did, but it wasn't directly. It was much more subtle, and yet it was profound. I have no doubt Granda wanted all his family to succeed in life, just like any father would. Nevertheless, I have more than enough reason to believe his greatest desire was that his family, children, grandchildren, and beyond would come to know the Saviour he quietly trusted in and loved. With this being his view, he and a small number of others managed to influence me into recognizing this, not by repeatedly telling me, but by praying for me. Such indirect influence has had more of an impact than any other in my life. He maybe wasn't my father, but he was a role model to me as to how a father should be, in that he gained the love, respect, and admiration of his children because of the life he exemplified. Isn't that the hope of every father? Being completely honest, when I told Tallinn to tell Granda, I'll see you later, I meant it exactly the way it sounds. I am confident I shall see my Granda again. It's only a matter of time. When I see him again, however, he will no longer be just my Granda, but he will be one of the many who I will worship and serve the Lord with. And my prayer is that someday Granda will be reunited with everyone he prayed for, especially his family. That's signed Armin. And I can second absolutely everything in that.
Thank you, Glenn, and for the other members of the family who took part. And it's true, Armin will meet Tommy again, because Tommy's God was Armin's God, and Tommy's Saviour was Armin's Saviour. And what a reunion that will be for all who are found in Christ on that great day. Our sister Shirley, humanly speaking, would love to have sang today, but physically and emotionally is not able. But there is a piece that you sang that we have recorded, and it's a piece that will mean so much to the family. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And the hymn reminds us that there's strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. We're going to listen to our sister Shirley sing. Was made on behalf of the Mourne Independent Christian School where Shirley teaches. We're glad to have the minister from Kilkeel, who is also the convener of our education board, the Reverend Mercer, and he's going to come now and read the scriptures. I'm going to read four portions from God's word. If I read those passages, let me extend on behalf of our congregation in Mourne, and also the committee and the staff and the pupils of our Christian school, our deepest sympathy to the Owens family circle, and also especially to our sister Shirley, and we trust that God will give help and grace to them in these hours and days of great need. We're going to read first of all from Psalm 103, from verse 8 to verse 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is merciful and gracious,
slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. And then moving into the New Testament, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4 and verses 6 through to 8. Paul writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And then Revelation chapter 7, and verse 9 through to 17. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Then our final passage, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verses 13 through to 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Amen. And we trust that God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word this afternoon.
Thank you, Mr. Mercer, for reading the word of God to us. And we're going to come just in a moment or two to that passage of scripture that he read from 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 4. And in particular, the little phrase that says, "You sorrow not even as others which have no hope." And we had the opportunity to read that passage of scripture with the family yesterday morning. But first of all, let me express the sympathy of our own hearts and from our own congregation here in Hebron to the Owens family. To Tommy's wife, Mrs. Mariah Owens, Our hearts are with you, sister. You know that. We've been praying for you. The congregation have been upholding you at the throne of grace in prayer. And you know also that we've been in contact with Dr. Cairns, whose thoughts and prayers and love is with you today. To Tommy's sons, Bobby, David, and Glenn, to his daughters, Isabel, Irene, Ruth, Shirley, and Melody, and his grandchildren, Jill and Kerry, Claire and Christopher, David and Joanne, Armin and Tallinn, Jed and Keziah, and also to his brothers Bobby, David and Jim, and his sister Ethel. There's quite a connection to the Owens family, but our hearts are with you and we're praying for you. We are here to give thanks for the life and the testimony of Tommy Owens. And I thank God for the privilege of knowing him. And yet I only came to know him in his early 70s when I came to be the minister of Ballymoney almost 11 years ago. I have known Shirley a lot longer than that. She's just about the same age as me. I know that people take her to be a little bit older, but she discovered just this past week that I'm actually a little bit older than she is. And we go back, I'm sure, at least 25 years. And over this past 11, we've come to know the family members, and we love them in the Lord, and we trust that the Lord will draw graciously near to them today. Born on the 12th of November 1923, Tommy was blessed with a long life. He would have been 84 on his next birthday in the month of November. The scripture reminds us that the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So many things have been said about Tommy, and I know them to be true. Tommy was a gentleman. Anybody that visited his home, got to know him over the years, will agree with that. And thank God he was a redeemed man, because he knew the Lord. And he was a godly man, not just having a profession, but the real possession of faith in his life. And he lived it to the glory of God. He was certainly a harmless man, a very inoffensive person. He was a family man, and we have many of the family members that are with us today, and they know that to be so. He was a quiet man. He was a burdened man, because I know that he had a great burden for his family, loved them in the Lord, and prayed that they would come to know Christ as their Saviour. And we love to visit in the Owens family and to speak with Tommy. His family held him in high esteem, and rightly so. And I have watched their care, love, and gentleness towards him during this past week, especially when Tommy has been so ill. Tommy took seriously ill on Tuesday night, week ago, the 2nd of October, and the family were called to his bedside. And they've been there with him ever since, round the clock, and we commend them for that. These were precious times. A deathbed is always a precious time for the believer. Words were exchanged. Last expressions of love were communicated. It was lovely to hear Shirley sing on that Tuesday night, or it might have been the Wednesday morning, and sing the hymn that we have already sang today in the house of God, one of Tommy's favourite hymns, "I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord or to Defend His Cause." And before I arrived at the hospital, I had been at a mission board meeting and came as quickly as I could. Glenn had already read with him the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." It was a privilege for me to sit with the family during this past week. I thank them for the opportunity for that. The family talked about many things, shared many experiences. They referred to certain physical characteristics which were peculiar to Tommy as well, and to some of his offspring who inherited his genes. And as I listened into the conversations, I know they talked about his hands or his fingers and his feet. There was something very special about his feet as well. And I even thought that, you know, the scripture has so much to tell us about the hands and the feet, and that's a worthwhile study in itself. The wider family circle, his church family and many friends, also held him in high esteem. And we can say that he was a good man. It was said of Barnabas that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And that can be said of Tommy Owens too. Jonathan said to David in the days when Saul reigned, and on that occasion when David would be absent from the king's table, "Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." And I thought, how appropriate, how fitting, even when we think of Tommy. His seat is empty, and he's gone. It's always a difficult thing to go back into the home and expect to see the one that you knew so well sitting there where he always sat, but his seat's empty. And he's crossed the river, he's reached the fair shores of that better country where physical eyes have not seen, nor physical ears have heard, neither has it entered into these hearts of ours, what God has prepared for those that love him. Tommy Owens has entered that place. It was the place that the patriarch Abraham was anticipating, because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's there today not because he was good and he was a good man. He's there not because he was kind and loving, and so he was. He's there not because he was a gentleman or inoffensive in so many ways. He's there not because he was religious, a churchgoer, or one who prayed and read his Bible, and he did all that. But Tommy Owens is in heaven because he was saved by the grace of God. As a young man of 19, he fled the city of destruction, and he came to the hill called Calvary, where the burden of his sin rolled away. And he has now reached the celestial city of light, where the Lamb is the light thereof. Thank God today there's a land that's fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. I want to say to the family and those who have come to this service this afternoon, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "Ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." You do sorrow, and sorrow is something that's real. When our loved ones are taken, it's only to be expected that we feel the pain of parting and the heartbreak that is in our hearts when some dear relative in the family circle has been taken out into eternity. Abraham wept when his wife Sarah died. The Israelites mourned over the death of their leaders, Moses and Aaron. David wept when his rebellious son was killed. And the Lord Jesus himself, standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he wept. So sorrow is real. But when we think of a Christian who dies, one who knows the Lord, there is sadness. Paul's not denying that. But he does tell us that the sorrow is different. There's hope. "Ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." And we do have the hope of the gospel. And as I said to the family yesterday, it's not some kind of vague hope. It's not some maybe or perhaps. It is a certain hope. The hope that it is well with Tommy today. Now let me give you, just as we close, the reasons why sorrow is different. Why you sorrow, not even as others which have no hope. The first reason, very simply, is this: that our dear brother has departed to be with the Lord, which the scripture tells us is far better. We referred to it already. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that happened in the experience of Tommy. That moment that he closed his eyes in the sleep of death here in this life, he opened his eyes in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And so we ought to take comfort and consolation and relief in this truth. We do not mourn as others which have no hope, because Tommy died in the Lord. He was saved by God's grace. There was that time that we've spoken of when he was 19, when he came to put his trust in Christ the Redeemer. The Apostle Paul said, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. For the believer, death means entering into the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. Some of you may have heard of the Bible commentator Matthew Henry. He often referred to what he penned in his time, words that he hoped would be read after his death by any who would unduly mourn his passing. And this is what Matthew Henry, the godly preacher, said. Would you like to know where I am? I am at home in my Father's house, in the mansions prepared for me here. I am where I want to be, no longer on the stormy sea, but in God's safe, quiet harbor. My sowing time is done, and I am reaping. My joy is the joy of harvest. Would you like to know how it is with me? I am made perfect in holiness. Grace is swallowed up in glory. Would you like to know what I am doing? I see God, not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. I am engaged in the sweet enjoyments of my precious Redeemer. I am singing hallelujahs to Him who sits upon the throne, and I am constantly praising Him. Would you know what blessed company I keep? It is better than the best on earth. Here are the holy angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. I am with many of my old acquaintances with whom I worked and prayed and who have come here before me. Lastly, would you know how long this will continue? It is a dawn that never fades. After millions and millions of ages, it will be as fresh as it is now. Therefore, weep not for me. Death for the Christian, you see, means Christ. And that is our crowning glory. To see Him face to face. To behold the Lord. The one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And Tommy has departed to be with the Lord, and he has beheld Him. What a wonderful thing. The second reason why we do not mourn as others which have no hope is because it's a happy release for any one of us. This life is a life of sorrow. It's a valley of tears. Here we are surrounded by sin and sorrow and suffering, weakness, infirmity, tears and death, but not so there. Christ makes all things new for those who enter beyond the veil. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No death. How marvelous. There we shout, O death, where is thy sting? No pain. How blessed. It's passed away for all eternity. No sorrow nor crying. It flees away forever. Tears will never again break through Tommy Owens' eyes, for God shall wipe away all tears. Death will never more trouble him, for he's now enjoying the greater experience of eternal life in heaven. Sorrow will never countenance his heart. Pain will never more be felt by him, for the former things are passed away. Heaven is a place of joy and gladness. And so our sorrow is not the same where there's no hope. We have the hope because not only has Tommy departed to be with the Lord, but to leave this life is a happy release. The third reason why sorrow is different is because we have the prospect of meeting our loved one again. Thank God, if you know Tommy's Saviour, you'll meet him in that land that is fairer than day. The scripture has been read. Let me read the verse to you again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe in a reunion day. We shall meet our loved ones in the glory. And what assurance we have. You know, when the little baby of David was taken, David took comfort and assurance in the fact that though the babe could not come back to him, one day David would go to meet with his little child again. And that is so with our loved ones who die in Christ. And those of us who know the Lord, one day we're going to see them again. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The fourth reason why sorrow is different is because death is often used to bring others to Jesus Christ. When death strikes a dear Christian in the family, it often speaks. There's no doubt it's like an alarm. It's like a trumpet blast in our ear. And the home calling of Tommy can be the means of reaching others, because we've been brought face to face with reality, with death and eternity. I trust that it will. It was certainly his prayer. If you know not the Lord, may you come to know him. And then finally, we sorrow not even as others which have no hope, because we have a comforter to turn to. There is one upon whom we can lean. There is one who brings succor in our times of distress, who gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And his name is Jesus. There's a lovely hymn that asks the question, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the day grows weary and long, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it up to him? Does he see? And the answer is given in the hymn, in the chorus of the hymn. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And this family will live to prove that Jesus Christ cares for them. The Lord is a shield and a fortress to all his people in times of need. And he has promised to sustain us. He is able to carry you through. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The scripture says, ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And for these reasons, may God minister his word to your heart for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for a sense of the presence of God with us. We thank thee again for the life and the witness of our brother Tommy, for all that he meant to the family, as a husband, as a brother, as a father, a grandfather, as a friend. And we thank thee for the precious memories that we all have. We thank thee today most of all that Tommy is in the presence of the King, and he has seen the Lord in all his glory. We thank thee for that moment in his life when at 19 he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. What a happy day in his experience it was for him. And Father, we do pray that thou wilt minister to the family today, that thou wilt grant them the comfort that only the Lord can give, and that thou wilt continue with us throughout this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. The second hymn, again chosen by the family, is that lovely hymn, Is There Anyone Can Help Us? One who understands our hearts when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed. One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. The Owens family appreciate your presence here today. Thank you for coming and for your expressions of sympathy. After the internment in Finvoy, you're invited to come back to the church hall here for refreshments. We hope that you can, and to meet with the family as we have those refreshments together. Let's sing the hymn, the closing hymn, and let's sing it joyfully unto the Lord.
Assurance that we have beyond all shadow of a doubt where he is today. And we thank you for the strength.